We began talking about 8 eschatological events that must take place before the first seal can be opened. Eschatological means end times. The 8 events that must take place before the seals can be opened, which begin in Revelation chapter 6. Very quickly, we said that the first one was apostasy from within the professing church. Let no one in any way deceive you, Paul warned, for it will not come. That is the great and terrible day of the Lord, until a great falling away or an apostasy comes first. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5 promised that men in the last days will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, holding to an outward form only of godliness, but denying the power therein. And also 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 and 4, the time will come when men and women will not endure sound teaching. But rather than listen to sound teaching, which hurts sometimes, the Bible says they will want to have their ears tickled, and they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. The second thing that must happen before the first seal is broken is that the rapture of the church must take place. Now, you remember, who can tell me when the first seal is broken? What time? Anybody remember? Yeah, the middle of the tribulation, all right? Excellent. 3.5 years have passed in a time of relative peace and safety because the Antichrist signed a treaty with Israel, and there's relative peace and safety in the world. And the Bible says when people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them quickly, like birth pangs come upon a woman who is with child. Now, ladies, you know that when it comes time to deliver that baby, you know, there's no timing it. When that baby's going to come, that baby's going to come. And you go, oop, hey, oops. Hey, all right, yeah, I think we're going to taxi. You know, that kind of thing. You start to feel that little kick, right? So it's very sudden. It can't be predicted. And in the same way, the world is going to be in a stupor because they're going to be having a time of relative peace and safety. The church has already been raptured. But things are okay. The church has been raptured. Things are, hey, they're all right. There's this guy, man. You want to talk about a leader. This guy. If I didn't know better, I think he was the Christ. This kind of thing. All right. So the Bible says that the church is going to be raptured, and obviously we've got to be out of here before the middle of the tribulation when these seals are going to begin to be broken. The third one is that Israel, and this is the one we left off on, Israel will be reestablished as a nation in unbelief. Now, I gave you a warning last time. There's a lot of times that you'll hear, well, 1948 was a big day in Bible prophecy. Israel became a nation again, the Balfour Declaration. Beautiful things happened. Israel now owned the nation. You've got to be careful, because if you think like that and you go home tonight and you turn on Fox News to watch the rerun of the O'Reilly factor, right, and you find out that today the Arabs, or if you're from the South, the Arabs, completely overthrew Israel and took over the Holy Land, your faith is going to be shaken. Why? Because you have faith in a wrong teaching. The Bible never says that the Israel that was established in 1948 was the last Israel. Now, it might be. I mean, it certainly looks like God is setting the stage for the very end times. I believe we're in that time. But in all fairness, Israel could lose its nation status and regain it again before the Lord, before the rapture of the church, or before the seal is broken. Not before the seal is broken, before the beginning of the tribulation, because the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation signs a peace treaty with who? With Israel. So what does there have to be in order for him to sign a peace treaty with Israel? Israel. There's got to be the state of Israel. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the Israel today is the one that is the final one. And I just say that by me. Now, my personal conviction is that it is. But we don't do newspaper eschatology here. We don't look at the newspaper and then look at the Bible and say, oh, yeah, that's what the Bible means. That's not the way we interpret the Bible. So that's number 3, the reestablishment. It's also important to know that the reestablishment of Israel is not the reestablishment of Israel that God predicted would take place in the very last day when he would call all of his people back into Israel from all the 12 tribes. Because those regathering of Israel, those regatherings of Israel that are prophesied are millennial passages. And they're always God gathering his people back to the land in belief. The Jews are in the land right now in unbelief. They're still rejecting Christ. As a matter of fact, I get emails all the time from David Zorber. David Zorber is over in Israel right now, and they've got to work underground. You don't just go preaching the gospel in Orthodox Israel today. They've got a struggle on their hands. So they're not in the land in belief. They're in the land in unbelief. This is not the millennial kingdom. And those verses have no application to Zionism, just so that we're all clear on that. Number four, and this is where we begin something new. Number four is the rise of the Roman Confederacy. Now, we've all heard this phrase before, the revived Roman Empire. How many have heard the revived Roman Empire? Only two people. Three, six, seven, eight, okay. They're saying, yeah, I just heard you say it. Yeah. We've all heard of the revived Roman Empire. Where's that come from? Where's Dave Medeiros tonight? Oh, okay, all right. Yeah, nobody's answering anything. Go get Dave. Tell him we need somebody to talk to. Somebody needs to talk to the preacher. Where does it come from, Bob? It comes from Daniel, okay? The idea of a revived Roman Empire. What does that mean, a revived Roman Empire? Can anybody define it for me? What does it specifically mean? There's going to be a revived Roman Empire. A regrouping of what? Of nations. All right. Can we be more specific? All right. That's good. Yeah, there have to be 10 nations that are going to regroup together. What is one of the real big criteria of these 10 nations regrouping together? Right in the definition. Okay, one world. Romans. Who said that? All right. They've got to be Romans. In other words, these 10 nations that come together, we're confined to know. We have to confine which ones they are by a certain geographical boundary. For example, India was not a part of the ancient Roman Empire. Okay? Neither was America. The new land wasn't even found yet. Okay? Well, some people had found it. We can argue about that later. But, you know, they said, yeah, new land, huh? You found it, huh? Hey, we already have it. Get out of here. Go back to Spain. But the idea is, you know, that's the thing. When you come to a land that you find and people already live there, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. It may not be lost. So, all right, here's the thing. Geographically, when we look at the revived Roman Empire, this concept of the revived Roman Empire, we cut India right out of the picture because they weren't a part of the first Roman Empire. So what this prophecy is telling us is that 10 nations who are geographically defined by the locations that the ancient Roman Empire held are going to unify themselves together. Does everybody understand that? Okay, turn with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke 21. The Lord gave this prophecy in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24 that we want to take a careful look at for a few minutes. And hopefully we're going to get number 4 done, number 5 done, number 6 done, and maybe number 7 done tonight. Number 8 is a real biggie, and we're going to have to leave that for a night of its own, okay? And then, after we do number 8, we start opening those seals. That's when people start coming to church again. you want to get people in your church? Preach about UFOs. You won't have enough seats. Preach about UFOs. UFOs in the Bible. Put in the newspaper. We're doing a special seminar on UFOs in the Bible. They'll be coming in from everywhere. You know, doing stuff like this. You know, with their phasers. Okay, phasers on stun, church. How many would like to go to one of those Trekkie conventions and say, do you people have a life? What are you doing with that shirt on? You know, the 70s call. They want their sitcom back. Oh, are you a Trekkie? Are you? Is he? I knew he was a Vulcan. All right. Okay. Beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life here. Okay. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Here's what the Lord Jesus promised. He said, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations." This is a prophecy of the judgment of Israel that would come because they rejected the Messiah. Okay? Now watch it carefully. "They will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are complete." Now, what's the important phrase there is the time of the Gentiles. What is it? What's the times of the Gentiles? The times of the Gentiles is defined as the period of time beginning with the Babylonian Empire and ending with the revived Roman Empire, where Jerusalem is not completely under the control of Israel, but is being trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. Okay? Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Israel's a nation now, and they've got Israel. They've had Israel since 1967. They've had Jerusalem since 1967. And there are pockets where Israel may gain control, but there's no real peace where they have control over the land. I mean, they're constantly worrying about whether or not, you know, their neighbors are going to, you know, fire Scud missiles, you know, into the land. You know, this Scud's for you, that kind of thing, and, you know, into the land. Now, let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at this, and we're going to try to explain it. This comes from the... Okay. Is that too blurry? All right, let me... Okay. So, people are taking their glasses off. No, I see fine. No, I see fine there, preacher. Not preacher, that's the fine there. Okay. This is the Colossus in Daniel chapter 2. Many of you are very familiar with this. Some of you may not be familiar with it. We don't have time to explain it in great detail tonight, but let me just say very briefly. In Daniel chapter 2, get out of your way here. In Daniel chapter 2, there was a prophecy that Daniel received. He received the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream. And he comes up with this great idea. This is one of the really great chapters of the Bible, by the way. He comes up with this idea. He's going to get all of the astrologers, the Persians. He's going to get all of the great... Oh, okay. I forgot the big one, the size of a television set in your way. He gets all of the astrologers, the fortune tellers, all of his heads of state. These are all of his heads of state. Gets them all together and he goes, "Look, I had a dream." He has a dream of this statue with the head which was made out of gold, with the arms that were and the chest that were made out of silver, with the belt area here that was made out of bronze, and with the legs that are made out of iron, and with the 2 feet with 10 toes that are made out of iron and clay. Now, iron and clay isn't very stable. Iron's really strong. But iron and clay is not very stable. And in this dream, he sees a stone. See the stone at the bottom? He sees a stone. And the stone comes out of heaven, and it's not touched by any man. It hasn't been cut by any human hand. And the stone hits the statue on the toes. Not on the head, not on the chest, not on the belt, not on the legs, but on the toes. And the whole statue comes tumbling down. So, Nebuchadnezzar's got an issue. Nebuchadnezzar was a lunatic to start with. So when he had problems, look out. Comes up with an idea. He goes, "All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get all of our heads of state together, and we're going to put them all over here. They're all the wise men, you know, the astrologers, the people who practice hepatoscopy, which is taking the liver out of a sheep and throwing it on the ground and looking for special marks. Or bellomancy, they practice bellomancy, which is you take an arrow and you would go like this, right? If it was an automatic bow and arrow. And then you'd go and look and you'd say, "Oh, yes, this arrow, okay, yeah. This, okay, so that and that. No, I wouldn't invade the Persians at this time. That's how they would do it. It was called Bellomancy. All kinds of crazy tricks that were motivated by demons, okay, to tell the future, all right? These were the cosmic muffins of their day. All right, now, here's the statue. So Nebuchadnezzar, clever guy, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, get my State Department out here. He goes, okay, I had a dream last night. Here's your job. Tell me what the interpretation of the dream was and what the dream was, or I'm going to turn all of your houses into public toilets. And that's what the text really says. And they're like, oh, please permit me to speak. There's a little note in the Bible that says their words weren't matching their lips. I don't know what that means, but I think it means it was foreign. But they were speaking in, you know, one of those things. Please permit me to speak. That kind of thing. And so they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, no one has ever asked such a hard thing from people before. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, yeah, right. And I've been thinking about that. If you're wise enough to know the interpretation, you're also wise enough to know the dream. Unless you tell me both the dream and the interpretation, your families will die and I'll turn your houses into public toilets. Another guy gets up and goes, this is very difficult. He says, I don't care. He says, I know for sure that you are stalling. So here's the deal. Daniel's one of these wise men. He's not sitting there, though. He's home taking it easy. And his friends, Horshack, Washington, and that's Welcome Back, Carter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, these three guys. These are the three Hebrew boys, right? And Daniel. Now, it's a riot. His henchman is called Arioch. And Nebuchadnezzar, now here's the deal. This is the guy that cuts people's heads off. You know, it's like, his middle name was Blog. And, you know, you picture him with a black hood just kind of walking around with the axe. And he knocks on Daniel's door and he goes, Daniel, I'm here to kill you. And Daniel goes, oh, okay. I can understand your rush. But why are you here to kill me? And he goes, well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar says if you can't come up with the dream and if you can't come up with the interpretation, he says, we got to kill all the wise men. So Daniel says, okay, hold on a second. He says, give me a little time. Daniel is unbelievable. Daniel says, give me a little time. And he says, I'll give you both the dream and the interpretation. Just relax, will you? I mean, what does he pay you? Huh? Are you going to let him treat you like this all your life? You're better than that, Arioch. He did a little counseling. Anyway, he goes. He gets a little more time from Nebuchadnezzar. So anyway, he says, "All right." He finally goes. Oh man, I got to read this to you. He goes before before Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar, and I mean, Daniel could give two snaps about what Nebuchadnezzar thinks about his God. He gets up there and he starts preaching before he gives the interpretation or anything. Listen to what he says. This is amazing. Daniel is one of the few characters in the entire Bible where there is not one recorded flaw. I mean, we know he was a sinner, but he was a tremendous believer, petting those lions in the lion's den. We say, oh, that doesn't sound all that, you know, impressive. Yeah, I've never been in a lion's den, but I've seen a lion. And I'll tell you, I don't even want to stand near the cage. Never mind sit inside of it. But just listen to this for a minute, okay? Look at verse 19, Daniel 2:19, if you care to. I'll just read it to you. Daniel answered and said, 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel said, listen to this. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom belonged to him. And it is he who changes the time and the epochs, the ages. And he removes kings and he establishes kings. And he gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He's praising God, isn't he? He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Oh, to thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, who was watching the Simpsons, and he, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went in and he spoke to him as follows: do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare what is the interpretation of the king. Verse 25. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows: I have found a man among the exiles of Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. And Daniel, and the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was his name, you know, his slave name, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? So let me get this right, Daniel. You're telling me that you can tell me what I dreamt the other night and what it means. And Daniel says, God told him what it was. He had complete confidence. He goes, yep. I mean, you think you might, how many here think if that was you, you might be going, boy, I wonder, a statue with four parts. Maybe I just ate pizza before bed. I mean, that's crazy stuff. But he had perfect confidence in God. Watch this. And he says, and Daniel, in verse 27, answered before the king and said, as for the mystery, watch this. This is so cool. This is so cool what we're about to read. Listen to how Daniel handles this whole situation. He is like, I want you to know that you guys are totally at the mercy of God. He's got this whole thing together. And, you know, you can sharpen your sword all you want. He already showed us he doesn't care about his life. So watch this. And Daniel answered before the king in verse 27 and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men nor conjurers, nor magicians nor diviners were able to declare it to the king. Isn't that true? Nebuchadnezzar, I'd like to ask you a question. Isn't it true that nobody, all of these pagan guys, the astrologer, the guy with the sheep's liver, the guy with the arrows, none of them were able to tell you what the dream was? Isn't that true? I'll take silence as a yes. Then he says, however, there is a God. Do you see that in your Bible? He says, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in the latter days. Now we're starting to understand what the statue is all about. He's talking about the last days. But those last days start with Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel begins talking about the statue to him, and watch what he says. This was the dream and the visions in your mind while you lay on your bed. You like that? This was Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what was in your head while you were laying on your bed. God told me what it was. How many think that that's unbelievable? Honestly. As for you, O king, while you were on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future time. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man. But the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your own mind. So he's saying, this isn't coming from me, it's coming from God, so that you can understand what was going on in your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large, of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and the appearance was awesome. In Daniel's days, they always used to say, especially the young people, they used to go, wow, that was awesome. Awesome. Wow, awesome. And that was so last Thursday. And they had all kinds of neat things like that that have come into our own. Okay. But I don't want to diss you any longer, so let's go back to this. he says, extraordinary in splendor, who was, and his appearance was awesome. Verse 32, the head of that statue was fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. Is that the statue we got here? Okay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. In other words, God did it. And it struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were all crushed at the same time, and they became like chaff from summer on threshing floors as the wind carries them away, and not even a trace of them is found. But the stone that I'm going to tell you right now, the stone is the Lord Jesus' millennial kingdom, because these five things are kingdoms. And the fifth one is a kingdom not cut with human hands. It's God's kingdom. Look at it. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we shall tell you the interpretation. 37. You, O King, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. Notice who gave Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom. The power, the strength, and the glory. And there were sons of, and wherever the sons of men dwell, or beasts of the field, or birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand. In other words, you are the sovereign ruler of the earth at this time politically. And caused you to rule over them all. Look at the last sentence in verse 38. You are the head of gold. So you know what we're talking about here, friends? We're talking about a timeline. You see this time? See this date? This is the dates of the Babylonian kingdom. Everybody see that? That represents the head of gold. The Babylonians were overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, which are represented by silver, the arms and the chest. That kingdom, these are all historically true. This is so accurate, this prophecy is so accurate and so precise that modern day scholars who don't want to believe that the Bible was written by God try to say that Daniel was written very recently. Because it's impossible that this could be true. And the Greeks overthrew the Medes and the Persians, Alexander the Great, and the Macedonian kingdom came in, right? And represented by the bronze girdle, okay? And then finally, the Roman Empire conquered them all. Now, something happened to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire divided into two. The Roman Empire started out with one unified kingdom, the Roman Empire. But something happened, and in 364 AD, 364 years after Christ, okay? The emperor, Valentinian, divided the Roman Empire into the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. So everything on that side of the Hellespont was the Eastern Roman Empire. Everything on this side of the Hellespont was the Western Roman Empire. The capital of the Western Roman Empire was Rome. The capital of the Eastern Roman Empire was Constantinople or Istanbul. Anybody ever hear that song, Istanbul's not Constantinople? Now it's Istanbul, not Constantinople. So if you've got a date in Constantinople, she'll be waiting in Istanbul. You never heard that? Okay. Sorry I brought it up then. But Istanbul and Constantinople, these are basically the same thing, the seat of the Byzantine Empire. So watch this now. The Roman Empire is historically divided into two legs. You see that? It's historically divided into two legs. One, United Roman Empire, but in 364, it became Eastern and Western, which is why there are two legs. Same reason for why there are two arms, the Medes and the Persians, were consolidated into one kingdom, okay? All right, now watch this. Then there's a gap of time, all right, that takes place Scholars differ on this. Some say, no, there never really was a destruction of the Roman Empire. It existed in the Catholic Church and the Eastern Church. Because you still have the Eastern Church, right? The Russian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, the Eastern churches. And you have the Western churches, which are the Roman Catholic churches, which have influence all throughout the world. That can be debated. Or some say that there would be a gap before the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire would come back together. But here's what the prophecy says. In the last days, 10 nations that made up the geographical area of the previous Roman Empire would unite themselves together. So in other words, basically 10 European nations have to come together. Possibly Turkey. Possibly Turkey. We can go that far. But Roman Empire proper, okay? United States doesn't even have a chance. Forget about it. Doesn't even have a chance. Wasn't even a thought in the mind of anyone at that time. All right. What does all of this mean? Well, the Bible says that they will continue, the Jews would continue to be assaulted until the times of the Gentiles were complete. In Luke chapter 21, remember? The end of the times of the Gentiles is when this is a timeline of Gentile human history. Because the Israel had a kingdom before it was conquered by the Babylonians, right? So from that point on, when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, now the Gentiles are in control of everything. And this would continue until the times of the Gentiles were complete. Very significantly, the Lord's kingdom, which comes from heaven, the Lord's going to descend from heaven, and it strikes the statue, not on the head. Why? Because Babylon's already fallen. Not on the chest. Why? Because the Medes and the Persians have already fallen. Anybody know what modern-day Persia is? Iran. That's right, Iran. That's why Iran and Iraq don't get along together. We get the idea in our minds that they're all just Arabs. No, they're not. The Iranians are Persians. And their great enemy is the Iraqis, who are ancient Babylonians, because the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. So Saddam Hussein went to war with the Shah of Iran. Why? Because of this ancient conflict. They're not both Arabs. One's Persian, one's Arabian. All right, now, take a look at this. We're looking at this scenario, and the last kingdom doesn't knock the statue in the belt. Why? Because the Greeks aren't in charge of the world when the last kingdom comes. It doesn't hit it in the legs. Why? Because the legs aren't controlling the world when the last kingdom comes. Do you get the idea? Who's in power when the Lord comes? 10 toes. But they're not as strong as the ancient Roman Empire used to be. It's iron and clay. They don't mix too good. Iron and clay, right? So, we getting the picture here? Okay. That's where we get the idea of a revived Roman Empire. So let me kind of put this together for you. And let's take a look at the rise of the EU. The European Union. Nobody would have ever believed that Europe was going to unite. And it's a miracle in our own day that we're seeing. I mean, this is just unbelievable. To me, it's one of the most phenomenal things. You know that the Bible says in the tribulation period, if you don't have a mark that identifies you as a citizen of the Antichrist, you cannot buy or sell, right? Which means there's going to be a unified currency. Okay? All right. Now, the rise of the European community over the past few years may be significant toward this predicted unification of Europe. First, the common market was developed in 1958 in Europe. And the common market, watch this carefully now, the common market became the EEC, or the European Economic Community. When did this start? The common market, the first common market, started only 10 years after Israel became a nation. Okay? Then the EEC, which is now called the EU. As of 1981, there were 10 nations in the EU. Those 10 nations are Belgium, Greece, Italy, the Netherlands, Great Britain, West Germany, France, the Republic of Ireland, Denmark, and Luxembourg. In 1986, Spain and Portugal joined, bringing the total to 12 nations. And then the current, as far as I can see, the current EU is made up of 15. It really changes every year. Some are out, some are in, things are constantly fluctuating. 15 nations, Ireland, the Netherlands, Luxembourg, or Luxembourg, France, Greece, Austria, Portugal, Spain, Sweden, Italy, Belgium, Germany, United Kingdom, Denmark, and Finland. All right. Something amazing happened, though. This EU thing really caught on. And, you know, I remember when we were serving as missionaries in Greece. So I'll kind of talk about this. Oh, a few years, there's not going to be any more drachma. The Greeks didn't believe it. I mean, we talked to the Greeks, Pastor Jean, no, it's not possible. There will always be drachma. There's always been drachma. You know, you go and get some bottled water or something, and, you know, it's 50 drachma or whatever, or 100 drachma. It was there, like the dollar. Imagine all of a sudden we don't have the dollar anymore. We got the corinas or something like that, you know, some crazy thing. This was given to me by Lee Nunes. He picked it up in Finland. This was this last year, okay? Finland changes over to the euro. It's a pamphlet that the government of Finland was giving out, okay? A euro guide for travelers to Finland. The back says it's put out by the Ministry of Finance of Finland, okay? And on the inside, it shows you what their new money is going to look like. This is the euro. In these nations that I just showed you, they all have the same money now. You can't go to Greece and use drachma. They don't take it. It's worthless. I got a draw full of the stuff. I shouldn't have told you. Maybe I could have. Hey, you want to buy some cabbage? So, you understand? It's not worth anything anymore. So they've all changed over to the euro. I mean, we have 15 nations that changed their money into one currency. Now, who in the world would have ever predicted that? I mean, does that blow your mind? God said that 2,000 years ago to one old man, the Apostle John, who was confined to an island which was an insane asylum, island of Patmos. He told him what it's going to be like in the last days. Let me pass this around. You can take a look at it. Pass it back, and then you can pass it back to the front here. We'll start here. So this is what the EU is all about. And in the Bible, we've got this idea of these different kingdoms. So if you're trying to say, okay, Gene, let me see if I can figure this out. Tell me, if you would, where are we in human history? Let's see if we can figure out. Let's play, see who can figure out where we are in human history. Okay? Well, that was the Babylonian Empire. So historically, when that was predicted, it was contemporary. Can you believe Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, he goes, you're the head of gold. It's starting right here. You're the head of gold. This is where it starts. All right? Is that unbelievable? Now, the Babylonians were, just as predicted, historically overtaken by the Medes and the Persians. Medes and Persians, historically overtaken by the Greeks. Greeks, overtaken by the Romans. Now, hold on a second here. Now it's the time of Jesus. Jesus was born under the Emperor Augustus. Then all of a sudden, in 364 AD, there's a split. Eastern, Western. There's your legs. Are we living in the legs? Well, the Bible says that 10 toes are going to come together. As of 1980, they were 10. Or 81, right? They were 10. Now, I don't know how many there are going to be. The number's going to go up and down. I will tell you one thing. When the Antichrist is revealed, there are going to be 10. But do you understand with me that today, ladies and gentlemen, saints, We're living in the time of the toes. All this has passed. We're here. We're in the toes. Did I give you a little chill? Isn't that something? God said 2,000 years ago, look out, because in the last days, that's what's going to happen. So, as we consider this, and I thought we'd get further, but this is we spent our whole night on this. But understand the clarity and the specificity with which God's word predicted the future events. There is no ambiguity here. These are no vague prophecies. God predicted it would be just this way. And we've got to understand the vantage point. You know what we're looking? It's like, here I am, okay? I'm standing on 10 toes of a statue that's laying down in front of me. You get the idea? Looking toward the head. And as I look toward the head, I look back into the past, and I see the Roman Empire, and I see the Medes and the Persians, or the Greeks, and then I see the Medes and the Persians, and way over there, that big nose sticking up, is the Babylonian Empire. And it's all history. Prophecy is history given in advance. God said this is what history is going to look like. Now, it was prophecy when it was given. Can I ask you a question? The prophecy of the head, is that prophecy today? No, it's history. The prophecy of the chest and the arms, prophecy or history? History. How about the girdle of bronze? History. The legs? History. The 10 toes? Current events. Turn on the news. They'll be talking about the 10 toes tonight on Fox. I'm telling you. They'll be talking about the 10 toes tonight. You know what they'll be talking about? They'll be talking about problems within the European community over President Bush's stand on Iraq. Bible also predicts, as we taught in our three-tape series on Iraq and Bible prophecy, also predicts that in the last days, everybody's going to be talking about Babylon. And we're getting ready to go to war with it. Babylon is right in the heart, not of Texas, but right in the heart of Iraq. Something, huh? So, something that has to happen before the first seal can be opened, and that is, there has to be a reunification of the ancient Roman Empire. And I would contend today we are living in the reality of those days. These are days to set our eyes to heaven, folks. Put our eyes to heaven. Let's get about the Lord's business. Let's concern ourselves with what's important to the Lord. The Bible says that in the last days, when the Lord returns, that there are going to be some who are going to be surprised. There are some that are going to be ashamed that is coming. And the Bible promises a great, special blessing. Only book in the Bible. Only book in the Bible that promises a special blessing for those who read it and those who hear it is the book of Revelation. You know why? Because I think as we hear these things and we put it into our contemporary scenario, we get really encouraged about what's about to happen on this earth. Amen? There's an encouragement that comes that you say, you know what, I don't want to play around with sin anymore. There's not enough time. I'm too busy about the Lord's kingdom to play around with sin. Stuff away from me. We're going to get trapped by it, bit by it every now and then, but we don't have to play with it. Amen? So let's take this as an opportunity tonight to realize where we are in human history and how perfect the Lord's word is. One last verse. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, this is what he said. Oh, before he was even crucified, just before, in the upper room discourse, he said to the disciples, told them a bunch of things, okay? And he said, these things have I said to you before they happen, so that after they happen, you may believe. And I would say to each of you saints here tonight that the Lord told us these things before they happened. And now we're looking at prophecy that was prophecy that's now history. And we're looking at other prophecy that was prophecy that's now current events. And I'm saying this is a time to really believe in the power of God's word. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And we're reminded of Peter saying, Lord, where can I go? You alone have the words of life. Thank you for the vibrancy of this book, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we're seeing these things fulfilled right before our very eyes. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, and for the call that you've given to us individually as your ambassadors and collectively as a church family to make an impact in the devil's world here, to bring some light into the darkness. Father, may we be found worthy and faithful in these things if your son were to return soon. And with the Apostle John, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. In his name we pray. Amen.